This morning we're turning to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. If you'd like to turn and follow along as we continue our series in the book of Jonah, we'll read verses 1 through 7. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. O Lord, our God, we ask that you would help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, that we may truly believe, that we may truly follow in all faithfulness and in all obedience, seeking your glory, your honor, in everything that we do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If the great fish is the biggest target by higher critics, by theological liberals, in terms of attempting to undermine the veracity of Scripture and the truthfulness and the inspiration of Scripture, I think the second biggest target by far in the book of Jonah is the prayer of chapter 2. Because among liberal scholarship, among schools of higher criticism, it is almost universally regarded to be a later editorial addition, that someone came back at some point and inserted this prayer as a way to make some kind of religious sense of the story. And the simple reason for that is that they simply cannot fathom this response at this point in the life and story of Jonah. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind that a man in this situation would offer not a prayer of deliverance. You'll note in his prayer, he's not asking God to remove him from the situation. He's not asking God to save him from the condition that he's in. But this is a prayer of thanksgiving and praise in the depths, literally, of the ocean. But as you know, if you are in Christ, there are things about the Christian faith and there are things about spiritual reality that the natural mind just cannot fathom, cannot comprehend, cannot understand. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. They're discerned only by the Spirit. And this is one of the great prayers of the Bible. It's remarkable. It's especially remarkable when you think about up to this point, one of the great emphases of the book of Jonah has been that he hasn't uttered a prayer. Remember, he's fleeing from God. He's fleeing from the people of God, the sacraments of God, the church of God, the prayers of God. In chapter 6, the captain of the boat woke him up and yelled at him, pray to your God. And he wouldn't even pray then. This is a classic case up until this point of disobedience and prayerlessness leading to sin and disaster. Disobedience and prayerlessness leading to sin and disaster is the theme of chapter 1. And then suddenly chapter 2, he's offering this profound prayer. So I want to ask two questions this morning in setting this text up. One is, why did he pray? And two is, what did he pray? First, why did he pray? What's changed? What brought him to this point? What's happened in his life to make him utter such a profound prayer? Well, the answer is that God in his grace brought Jonah to a low position. And sometimes we need to be brought to a low position in order for God to grasp our hearts, and to change them, and to draw us back to himself. That's exactly what's happening. In fact, it's ironic, but what Jonah has received here is exactly what he wanted. A lot of times that's the way God deals with us. He gives us exactly what we want. What did he want? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 3, he was running away from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to be away from the presence of the Lord. And humanly speaking, this is about as far away as you can get. Beneath the ocean, in the belly of a great fish, away from the church and the fellowship of God's people, away from God's word and his prayers, he is separated. But he doesn't like it. Grass wasn't greener on the other side. Escaping the presence of God wasn't all that he thought it would be. In fact, it's downright miserable. And this experience that is so miserable and so intense, being cast overboard into the stormy sea, being entombed beneath the sea, is exactly what God uses in his providence to grab Jonah's attention and to pull him back to himself and to bring him to a place where he finally is able to pray and to pray sincerely. Some of you may be familiar with the book by Philip Yancey, Disappointment with God. It's a wonderful book. In it, Yancey explores the question, is God unfair? If God is good, why does he allow bad things to happen? And he explores the experiences of a number of people who express deep dissatisfaction for the circumstances that God has brought into their lives, deep disappointments for the circumstances that God has allowed to happen. There's a young mother who has a child born with spina bifida, and that leads to medical bills that result in bankruptcy and ultimately divorce in her marriage. And rather than turning to a deeper faith in God, she becomes extremely angry and bitter at her circumstances, very disappointed with God. There's another story of one suffering a profound depression and can find no relief, no help, becomes very disappointed with God. Another dealing with homosexuality and the same thing. The one common thread that unites all of these stories that Yancey accounts, true stories, is they're dealing with severe trials in life. And they're trials from which God gives no relief. There's no relief in sight. And when you're in the depths, when you're in despair in life, when you're going through trials of that nature, there's really only two ways you can go. One is you become bitter and you become angry and you run away from God. Or the other is, it results in a deeper, more experiential, more profound, more wise faith in God. But typically, you're going to go one way or the other when you encounter a trial in life like that. I can imagine that's exactly what was going through Jonah's mind. He's in the depths. He's in the trials. And very easily, you could see at this point, Jonah complaining and saying, God, you were wrong to send me to Nineveh. I was right to flee west to Tarshish. That was the only reasonable choice. He might have complained that God set him in this life-dangering circumstance of a storm and that God had these men throw him overboard into the ocean. And he might have grown very bitter that he was eaten by a fish. But that's not what he did. By God's grace, that's not what he did. Instead, he acknowledges that this is God's doing. This is God who put me here. And it's only God that's going to see me through. You see that in verse 3. This is the key insight. Look at verse 3. He acknowledges that this is God's work. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Yeah, I know it was those sailors who, humanly speaking, secondary causes, picked me up and threw me over the rail. But ultimately, in your sovereignty, Lord, I surrender to the fact that it was you who providentially put me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows. And we could add your fish and your storm and your ocean. This is your providential act that you brought me to this point. He acknowledges that everything was caused by God. At the same time, acknowledging his fault. Remember, we've already seen that back in chapter 1, verse 12. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He's acknowledged and repented of his sin. That's part of it, absolutely. But ultimately, he sees all of these circumstances under the sovereign, divine control of God, and he's surrendering to that. So instead of turning against God, instead of doubling down in bitterness and anger and disappointment with God, he offers this prayer of thanksgiving and surrenders himself to God's sovereignty. And says, I know this is all part of your doing, and I completely trust you, even in the darkest of circumstances. But it's not until God brings him to that breaking point. Look at verse 1. That's a turning point. Then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed. Why then? Because God had brought him to the end of himself. God had brought him to that point where in his providence he had to call out to God in prayer. Then he prayed. Now what about the person who finds himself in the depths of life and they have no obvious blame in themselves? Jonah has obvious blame, clear as can be. There's a direct correlation. His sin and rebellion leads to this difficult set of circumstances. But what about the person who has no obvious blame in their life? What about the woman who despaired because God, in his providence, gave her a daughter who was born with a terrible disorder? No fault of her own. No obvious sin in their life. What's their answer? What do they do? Well, I think the response is essentially the same. If there's sin, repent. If there's no sin, you don't repent. But in either case, trust the sovereign God. What do you do when God doesn't move the mountains that we want him to move? We trust him. We trust anyway. We trust the one who makes something out of nothing. We trust the one who works all things for our good. We trust the one who takes the things that men meet for evil and uses them for his own good and loving and divine purposes. That's exactly what's going on here in the story of Jonah. The sovereign working of a holy and right and just and good, loving God. We surrender ourselves to that. He calls you to surrender yourself to that in all circumstances of life. And when you do that, the result is naturally prayer. Why did he pray? Because God brought him to the rock bottom of the ocean in a fish and called him to pray. Now the second question I want to look at is, what did he pray? How did Jonah remember God's sovereign grace? How did Jonah verbalize his prayer? If you were to take chapter 2, verses 2 to 9, out of the Bible, no context, no verse markers, no book notation, and just read verses 2 through 10, 2 through 9, his prayer, what book would you guess this came from? If you have any knowledge of the Old Testament, any knowledge of the Bible, you would say it's a psalm. I mean, it reads just like a psalm. In fact, in some of the English translations, it's noted a psalm of Jonah. But the fact of the matter is, it's not one psalm from the book of Psalms. It turns out it's many psalms from the book of Psalms. In fact, commentators pick up 10 different psalms that are alluded to or quoted in Jonah's prayer here. Themes from psalms, allusions to psalms, quotations from psalms, 10 different psalms. Now, how is it that all of a sudden, in the depths of the ocean, this man becomes a smorgasbord of psalmody? Well, there's only one answer to that question. There's only one possible answer to that question. This was a man who had been raised and nurtured in the Word of God. This is a man who particularly was raised and nurtured in the book of Psalms. He grew up reciting them. He had to. He grew up reading them. He grew up memorizing them. He grew up singing them, meditating on them, committing them to heart and to memory and to mind. They were inside him. I said earlier, humanly speaking, he had escaped the Word of God. Well, he may have thought he escaped it, only to find out it's actually inside him. And it comes out. And he finds himself at the rock bottom, both literally and figuratively, of life. And what comes out of his mouth when he's finally moved to pray? He has the vocabulary of faith. He has the vocabulary of psalmody. He has the vocabulary of the scriptures. He has the words to vocalize what his heart is experiencing, and particularly the psalms to do so. You know, the psalms really are the currency of the realm of suffering. If you want to navigate the realm of suffering in life, you need the right currency, and the Psalms give us that. All of Scripture, of course, but particularly the Psalms. I think it'd be harder to imagine a stronger advertisement for Psalms than this. Now, this is a man who grew up in the church learning the Psalms. Words of life, words of worship, words of prayer. The Psalms hold up to us every imaginable circumstance in life. Think about it. If you're familiar with the book of Psalms, it's so often it is human beings suffering the effects of living in a fallen world, suffering in the depths, suffering the hardships of life, frequently in distress, frequently in fear, frequently tempted to become disappointed and cry out against God, and yet they look up to him in faith and in asking for strength, continue to throw themselves at his sovereign mercy. That is the theme of the Psalms. That is the vocabulary of the Psalms. And the Psalms, as ancient as they are, we read of the same hurts. People hurt the same way we hurt today. People struggle the same way we struggle today. People were disappointed the same way we are disappointed today. And they encountered these things, and they were also given the remedy, the vocabulary to deal with it and to express it and to take it back to God. The Psalms wrestle with every human emotion, every human experience, every human struggle, and they give us a way to deal with it. And you see that in the life of Jonah. I remember months ago when we were in Mark, and that incredible prayer was offered to the Lord, Jesus Christ, I believe, help me in my unbelief. What's going to help you in the times when you're tempted to give up your belief? I think the Psalms are as good a remedy as any. They take the struggling faith by the hand and pull it back to God. That's exactly what you see in the life of Jonah here. In the darkest hour of life, Jonah was prepared, and his mind returns to the Lord. How? Through the Word of God. His heart returns to the Lord. How? Through the Word of God. Because it was there in preparation in the years leading up to this time. I think one of the fundamental callings of the church, in a nutshell, is to give Christians that biblical framework and that biblical vocabulary and that biblical theology to help them, to help you process and deal with the depths of life. When that day comes, when that diagnosis comes, when that death comes, how do we deal with it? How do we process it? The scriptures, and particularly the Psalms, give us that biblical framework. I'm so glad years ago our session decided to put a real emphasis on psalm singing. Week to week to week, let's use it more in our worship. Let's invest in psalters. Friends, do you know what effect that's going to have on the children of our church? Children who are raised for 18 years, 52 Sundays a year, or 104 Sundays a year, singing the Psalms, entering into their 20s and having 25% of the Psalter memorized. We're 30s and 40s and 50s, it's getting a little too late for us. But these children soak this stuff up like a sponge. And when the hardships come, they're going to have the word in them to restore and bring them back to faith. One of the amazing things going on here in the life of Jonah is you see the influence of God's word restoring a wayward believer. What is it that fundamentally and ultimately brings him back to this point of prayer and gives him the words to pray? It is the word of God working by the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen at one tent revival. That happens after years of investing in the Word of God. This is what it produces. It's the power of God's Word that turns our hearts back to God in prayer instead of away from God, instead of putting our hearts on ships bound for Tarshish. What a blessing this is. If you want to experience God's grace, if you want to be able to give thanks in all circumstances and in the midst of the most difficult circumstances in life, invest in God's word. Make it a practice to frequently stroll through the gardens of the Psalms. It is an investment that will be rewarded richly and eternally. And whether you're being humbled by God for the first time, or whether you're coming back for a repeat visit, you will have the tools to deal with it, and you will find the grace of God, and you will experience the grace of God through His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your servant Jonah. We thank You for the testimony to the workings of Your sovereign providence in his life, bringing him to a point of prayer. We thank You for the workings of Your sovereign providence in our lives, doing whatever it takes, Father, to bring us to a point of prayer and thanksgiving and confession. And Lord, we thank You for the power of Your word. We ask that You would sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.